Why don't you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Now, you remember as we got started in Deuteronomy that this is basically Moses is giving his kind of farewell address to the nation Israel as he knows that he is not going into the promised land. That's already been made clear. And he is to encourage Joshua and wants to kind of restate some of the things in the law. So this, yes, is kind of referred to as the second giving of the law and all that. It is that, but it's not like the law's changed. It's just he's reiterating the things concerning the law so that the people, because so many of them are gone now. And so now you've got this whole next generation. I like the concept here of what's going on. The next generation, he's sharing with the next generation. So they'll be able to know what's going on and what the Lord requires and what the Lord desires as far as relationship with him. And so we had gone through this first chapter as he kind of is giving a little bit of a history and is still going into that as we get into chapter 2 also. As they had initially been delivered from captivity in Egypt. And as they had been delivered, then they crossed over the Red Sea and then had this 11-day journey to the Promised Land, which has now taken them 40 years. And he explains why that happened, because after the first year or so, which was legit, they went and they were at Mount Sinai, they received the law, there were things that were legit about a legitimate wilderness wandering. I think that's good for us to know in our Christian experience. There is a time when God is doing things in our life and we can have this sense of being in a wilderness experience. And that's legitimate. You just don't want to spend the rest of your Christian experience, a Christian walk, in the wilderness. You want to get into a life of promise, get into a life walking in the Spirit. And so they got to the edge of the promised land, ready to enter into the promised land, and were basically got freaked out because they sent 12 spies out. They were told to go in and just possess the land. They chose to send spies out. And when they did that, then the spies came back and 10 of them had a bad report. It was good land. They affirmed all that. But remember, there were giants in the land and they just got freaked out. They got scared. They got, just over gripped with fear instead of moving forward in faith. I don't think there's any person today that doesn't identify with that to some extent in some area of their life. That fear can enter in and it can be a very motivating force, a powerful force in our lives. And it can also be a very immobilizing force in our lives. Fear can, it's kind of like the opposite of faith. And faith overtakes fear. And we kind of talked about what is it that you feed. And I think that's an important thing to remember. We can feed our fears by contemplating and becoming absorbed in all those things. Or we can, you know, just take on the Word of God and let our faith be built up as we're in the Word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's not just your initial faith. Your faith is also, as a believer, built up in the Lord. As the seed of the Word of God is going into your life, it begins to build up. And so we can conquer our fears in this way. Well, they finally got now to this place where they're getting ready to head out into their wilderness wanderings as for the next 38 years. And we pick it up right here. They were in Kadesh Barnea many days according to the days that you spent there, verse 46 of chapter 1. Now chapter 2, we pick it up. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me. Again, this is Moses saying this and writing this. And we skirted Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, you have skirted this mountain long enough. Now turn northward and command the people, saying, you are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. And they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. These are, according to the Lord, and they are legitimately, there was Jacob and Esau. So these are brethren in that sense. And he says, hey man, be careful. You know, he says, do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land, No, not so much as one footstep. He says, don't try and, you know, make deals with them and take their land. Don't do any of that stuff. Don't try and persuade them into anything, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. It is interesting that God gave Esau a portion of ground and gave him that area. So that doesn't include modern, you know, Israel, right? You know, where they occupy now. So they were given a piece of ground. These Arab nations and stuff, they've been given portions of ground. And to this day, you know, they have, well, roughly, Israel has 1/6 of 1% of land compared to all the Arab nations. It's like that minimal amount. Isn't that crazy? In comparison to the Arab nations, you know. So, you know, when you take all that land in its perspective, it's interesting. So he says, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession, you shall buy food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. Now, you remember, how was water happening before this? You know, the water came from the rock. Water was provided miraculously. Now, I think there's, like, God's trying to develop them a little bit further and saying, hey, now listen, you need to, when you're in this area, this is how I want you to handle that. You know, I think it, as much as God wants us to be dependent on Him, He also wants us to be maturing and developing. You know, if we're doing the same thing for our, you know, 30-year-old kids as we did when they were 3 years old or 13 years old, there's maybe something a little bit skewed in what we're doing, right? You know, and I think God's wanting to mature people and definitely wants us to still be dependent on Him. Yes, that's true. But He wants us to mature in our relationship. And so He's saying, hey, listen, you know, I want you to buy these things. No longer was the manna going to be there every day the same way it's been. There's going to be manna still provided from time to time as necessary, but it's just not going to be every day like it was. So there's just kind of a change up of some things. God's kind of changing how He's doing things and developing things a little bit further with them. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. Verse 7. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. Now remember, this is that next generation. This is not the generation that was judged by the Lord and sent out in the wilderness wandering. They were, because of their direct relationship with their parents and so on, they had to go into the wandering with them. But they weren't the ones being judged for anything. That was their parents, right? Now, yeah, they experienced some of the repercussions of that. But now God's saying, no, you guys are going in, and I know you're trudging through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord, your God, has been with you. You have lacked nothing. And I think that's really important for us. You know, as time goes by, we can look back in our Christian experience, and we can see, as whether it's been, whether you've known the Lord 6 months, 6 years, you know, 60 years, it really doesn't matter. You can look over that period of time, you say, you know what? The Lord has taken care of me. God has been good to me. You know, and I think that's important for us to do from time to time, to be grateful to the Lord, to be thankful to the Lord, and to be able to express that heart to the Lord. I think that's important. The Lord, I really believe, is pleased when we express our gratitude toward Him. Now, I think that, you know, as a parent, I know that we appreciate when there is gratitude expressed. I think a lot of us as parents appreciate that. You know, when gratitude is expressed from our young people that have been in our care and stuff, I think we appreciate that. I think the Lord appreciates it even more when it comes from our heart, that expression. And He's just reminding them, hey, you've lacked no good thing. I haven't withheld anything from you. I've been with you, and I've been blessing you even during this time period. Their flocks weren't radically diminished. You remember when they entered in and the sole of their sandals, I'm holding up my sandal, the sole of their sandal isn't even, that was for those that are listening in. But that idea that the sole of their sandal wasn't even worn out. God really took care of them. I've had experiences like this where, man, we drove back and forth, but 2-hour one-way commute. And, you know, it was amazing. For years, we were doing this, and we didn't go through until finally we moved up here. I had to get a new set of tires. That's crazy, isn't it? That's a lot of miles, man. And yet the Lord just, you know, was with us and watched out over us and took care of us. I believe that God does that in all of our lives. Man, He's blessed the work of their hands. He knows what the struggles are that go on. And when we pass beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau, who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Elath and Ezan-Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. So first they hit these descendants of Esau. Now they're hitting the Moab. Now, you remember there was Moab and Ammon. Moab and Ammon are both sons of Lot that were from an incestuous relationship with his daughters. You remember when Lot went out and fled after Sodom and Gomorrah was taken over by hailstones of fire and so forth, you know, and it was destroyed by the Lord. Lot was delivered and his daughters made it with him, but the rest of them, his wife even turning back, longing for the things of the world, turning back, maybe missing even people, whatever it was, turning back, turned to a pillar of salt. You remember that part of the story? Well, you know, the two daughters were there, and it's interesting. Sometimes we can say as parents, oh, well, it's not that big a deal, you know, this or that that goes on. Well, be aware that young people are observing, and we live in a very polluted world, you know, morally and in a lot of ways. And so maybe Lot was able to deal with some of it. Maybe not. Obviously, there were certain parts of it. They gave him wine and kind of got him drunk, and then they... they just ended up having sexual relations with him. But where did all this come from? You know, think of what they were exposed to in Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of the things they saw, the things that they were exposed to, Lot's kids. And so now it was just something they thought, well, we're never going to have kids. We're up here stuck in this cave. We're going to die. So at least we better try and help, you know, again, it never goes well when they're trying to help things out on their own. It doesn't go for us too good that way either. Best to let God work out His own plan. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. So Moab has this piece of ground. God's given it to them. Just like Esau's descendants were given this other area. God's provided this for them. The Emim had dwelt there in times past, a people as great and numerous and as tall as the Anakim. They were also regarded as giants, like the Anakim, but the Moabites call them Emim. So, great. Another name for giants, I guess. But anyhow, the idea is, I think it's interesting that they were to go in and take over that land as a possession, and yet there were giants in that land too. Just note that. That's interesting. There were giants in that land too. You know, we kind of sometimes think that, you know, we bust out our violins, you know, and start, you know, playing our violins. That's what my violin sounds like. You know, you start playing our violin and kind of feeling like, oh, you know, this Christian life. Oh, my goodness. I'm just, you know, I'm overwrought in the battle. I'm just taken in the battle. And, you know, wait a minute. That may be so sometimes. But the reality is it rains on the just and the unjust alike, right? You know, and trouble befalls everyone. Everyone's having difficult times. Just because you're a Christian, you're not immune to difficulty. You're not immune to getting the pink slip at work, you know, and being fired. You're not immune to, even if you've done nothing wrong. You know, we're not immune to the struggles, and we're just not immune to any of that. Sometimes I think we give our lives to the Lord, and oh, it's just going to be this, you know, just now we're dancing in bare feet through the rose garden, and, you know, we can't even feel the thorns, you know. As beautiful as the rose garden is, I'm all for it. But the reality is there's thorns there too. You know, and you just got to walk around with your eyes open and realize you're not necessarily always being isolated and separated from the rest of society. Other people have a hard time too. The thing is they don't have help and hope from the Lord that you have. That's the difference. That's the great thing. You know, yeah, we're going to struggle. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. So we know that for sure is going to happen. And we also know that the Bible said, another case thought to think through, is Jesus said that storms are going to come. And the weather is going to beat on your house. All types of storms of life. Not just rain, but he gave the example of a violent storm. And it's going to attack your house. It's going to attack your life. It's going to attack your marriage. It's going to attack your friendships. It's going to attack, you know, whatever is going on. It's going to attack you. Jesus said, be sure, though, that you build your house on the rock, the person of Jesus Christ. Build it on him. Then when the storms come, the house remains standing. But both places got battered. One got taken out because of the storm, because they didn't build on the rock. They didn't build their life on a sound foundation of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're at. That's our goal, is to be building and developing our relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing full well the guarantee is storms are going to come. That's the guarantee, that storms are going to come. That's the sure thing that happened to both groups, whether they were followers of Jesus Christ or not. The storms come. And so here we see, man, these guys face giants in the land too. And it's interesting. Let's see how this kind of develops as they face these giants. In verse 12, the Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, but the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did to the land which their possession, to which the Lord gave them. And so ultimately, this is the end result for Israel. Now, rise and cross over the valley of Zered. So we crossed over the valley of Zered, and the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years. All that time, again, notice how quick he covered that time span. You know, there's not a lot to say of wasted time, is there? The time that we've been doing things in the flesh, or the time that we're responding in the flesh, there's just not a lot to say that's really too good about it. So just move through it. Here we are now, 38 years has gone by, and we're back to the point where they're close to where they are now, until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp. So you remember, it was 20 years old and up were going to be, the men would be laid to waste out in the wilderness wanderings because they didn't go up and take the promised land by faith the first time when God told them. And then they said, well, no, we'll go, let's go take it now. Remember, we went over that. You know, then they changed their mind. Oh, no, wait. Yeah, we really do want to do that, you know. And then they got, you know, they double disobeyed. So two wrongs do not make a right. Case in point. So 20 years old and up, they are laid to waste in the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed, in verse 15, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. So it was, when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying, this day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab, and when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not, again, who was Ammon? Ammon was the descendant of Lot, brother to Moab, right? So you see the connection there again. For I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. That was also regarded as a land of giants formerly dwelt there by the Ammonites, call them Zamzummims. Though if you're reading along, you can see what I'm talking about, but it's got a lot of M's and a lot and an I and a U and an A and a couple of Z's. Zam, zoom, mim, you practice that tonight. A people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. So both these places where they went in, look at, they both had, again, they're struggling too, right? They're dealing with issues, they're struggling. And A people is great and numerous and tall as the Anakim, but the Lord, notice that, but the Lord destroyed them before them. And they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, just as he had done for the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir when, look at in your Bible, does it have a capital H? Does anybody's Bible not have a capital H there? Because we're going to have to take it out and burn it. I'm just kidding you right now, but you see, it's got a capital H. It's speaking of God. When he destroyed the Horites from before them, they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place even to this day. And the Avim, who dwelt in villages as far as Gaza, the Kephthorim, who came from Kaptor, we'll just call it that, destroyed them and dwelt in their place. And so these are speaking of areas where these basically refer to as their brethren, you know, because they're descendants of Abraham, right? And so ultimately, you know, Lot was Abraham's nephew. And so you see this connection with this. But they went out and they were engaged in battle. They had struggles. They were in places that had giants. I kind of think it's interesting that this is referred to this way. Well, you guys freaked out, man. You saw the giants and you just freaked out. These guys got into it, got on it and got engaged in the battle. And, you know, but look at what it says here, who engaged, but the Lord destroyed them in verse 21 before them. And then verse 22, when he, speaking of God, destroyed them, God was really the one that did it. Now, this is a significant thing. You know, because a lot of times people think they have a lot more to do with the blessing and the things that God is doing in their lives because they have a natural bent or a natural gift or a natural ability. But the Bible declares that we have all been made by God, that we are all part of God's creation, and that we are, God knows you. God intimately knows how many hairs are on your head or less thereof. And God knows each of us. And he made us and designed us and gave us those natural talents and abilities. And then for those of us who are believers, gave us then spiritual gifts, spiritual talents, spiritual abilities, right? So we know that as believers, but God also does things and gives people. Now they can prostitute their natural giftings and talents and stuff, right? And they can give glory to themselves and they can receive all the bounty for themselves. But what does it gain a man if he gains this whole world but loses his soul? What does it gain them if they run this great country and are great conquerors and they're all this stuff that goes on, but then they lose their own soul? What was it? Eternity is a long, long time, isn't it? Eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever. And I would never want anyone to have to live eternity out in separation of God. I would never want that for any person. And I do find it interesting that we are living in times where to speak of eternity, as Jesus spoke of a literal heaven and a literal hell. Jesus was very clear on the Bible's very clear on this. And yet somehow that's not politically correct anymore, and that's offensive to not use terms. But the reality is that's what the Bible says. I agree with what the Bible says. And I think it is a time of repentance. I think that's the hope for our nation, is to repent. The possibility in our day and age that kids can't bring their Bible to school with them, that the Ten Commandments have been just erased and stricken from most places, that they really don't want you to say in the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. But this is what's going on around us. That's the thought, the current of thought, isn't it? And I guess, you know, I guess all we can do is ask ourselves, what do we believe? What do we really believe? You know, I went over to Plymouth Rock 3 years ago. I was at Plymouth Rock. And we sat there and we read the little placard there at Plymouth Rock. And we read what it declared about the people that gave their lives coming over from the Mayflower crew, that team of people that made that literal pilgrimage. and why they made that pilgrimage and what it was about, and that their sacrifice was not to be forgotten, that there would be freedom in religion, that we'd be able to publicly proclaim our beliefs, that we would be able to state our love and affection publicly for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who gave himself for us. And yet, that's not the tenor of things any longer, really. And there have been many men and women throughout 200 plus years of history of the United States of America that have given their lives and sacrificed, and many have sacrificed family, loved ones, because they believe in the principles of the freedom that we possess here in this here United States. I'm not willing to throw it out the window. I'm just not willing to do it. I believe that men and women gave their life's blood so that we could proclaim the life blood of Jesus Christ. And others can proclaim as they desire to proclaim. I understand that. That's part of the freedom that we have. I understand that. But boy, I think our world ought to start thinking, and our United States ought to start thinking about what tolerance really is. Because tolerance isn't just seeing it one way. People can have the beliefs they have. No one has charge over that. I understand that. But we should be able to proclaim, and we're going to enjoy that as long as we can, to proclaim the love and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. There is no greater love than the love that God has for you as an individual. What a thing to be thankful for. We see that both the just and the unjust, that they struggled and they had issues, but we saw behind the scene, God was at work, allowing and not allowing certain things to transpire, don't we? That God was at work behind the scenes. This group, he gave that land to them. The others became dispossessed. You know, they had to leave their land and be destroyed. You know, God chose how he wants it to be. And so, in our world today, as we see, man, God is at work. Whether people acknowledge it or not, God is at work. Read through, man, maybe this next week, spend time and read through Esther's account. It's all about the providence of God. God at work behind the scenes. And you know, the name God is not mentioned once in that little book. Not once is God mentioned. And yet it's all about God. Isn't that great? Oh, appropriate. That it's all about the providential hand of God. And God, the word God, is not mentioned once in that book. And yet it's all about God and the background, in the background. God's at work. God's at work in our country. God's at work in your life. God's at work in this ministry. God is at work. And I think it's great to acknowledge that. And you know, whether people acknowledge it or not doesn't change the fact that God's at work. Isn't that great to know? Oh, that's so great. Rise, take your journey, and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hand Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. Notice that this is the proclamation, you know, from the Lord to them. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. So he says, basically, I'm going to show myself strong in and through your life, Israel. I'm going to show myself strong so that people, the nations, can see who I am. It's not about them. It's not about you and me. It's about God revealing himself through our lives. Isn't that what it's about even today? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ revealing himself through our lives, showing himself strong. And so this in verse 24 and 25 is basically God is going to do the work. God is doing the work. This is what's going to happen. I kind of like it. I think it's kind of interesting as this little lesson goes on in verse 26. And I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. Now, this is interesting. The Lord already said this was what was going to happen. And now he's saying, let me pass through your land. I will keep strictly to the road, and I will turn neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir and the Moabites who dwell in Ar did for me, until I cross the Jordan in the land which the Lord our God is giving us. It says, until we cross over and take over in our possession. Again, this is a few million people. This is somewhat intimidating by appearance, I'm sure. This is a few million people, and they've got all their herds and all their stuff. And, you know, it's probably kind of ominous as they just kind of travel around. You know, and how have they stayed alive these 40 years? You know, water just comes out of these rocks. They go out and they gather up this white stuff. And every morning they see they just survive. They flourish and their sandals don't even wear out. What is this all about? But notice what he says. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass through. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand, as it is this day. God's still orchestrating. Now, I believe, similar to Pharaoh, that concept is true, similar, again, to Pharaoh, that his choice is this, and God's honoring that decision. God's affirming. You know, and I think we've got to take that and enjoy that thought, because God affirms the decision that you make. God affirms the decision that I make. Now, for bad, you know, when we make a decision like this to go against the things of God, and God affirms that or you know, hardens in the sense that says, okay, so be it. You know, you want to do that. You're not going to listen to me. So be it. And kind of affirms that position. That can be to our, that's not to our best interest, of course. But when we agree with God and we yield our lives to God, God also affirms that. You know, God will never leave you nor forsake you. God affirms your decision to choose him and to follow him because he first chose you. God affirms that, and God will strengthen that position that you have chosen to take. And so I think that's it goes both ways, and I think that's positive for us as followers of Jesus Christ. But in this situation, this guy, it was turned. God allowed this to go this way. And the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it that you may inherit his land. Enough's enough. Go in. It's time to start. Because now they're marching toward the promised land now. They're engaged going a direction now toward the promised land. And so it's time to prepare and start engaging in battle. Whenever we start to move forward in the Lord, be prepared. You're going to be engaging in battle. When the Lord says, hey, enough of that. You've got to move forward in an area in your life. Then it's time to prepare because you're going to engage in battle. And so here's a good lesson in that. See, I've begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it that you may inherit his land. Then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us. So we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. We took all his cities at that time, and we utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones of every city. We left none remaining. We took only the livestock as plunder for ourselves, with the spoil of the cities which we took. From Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, from that city that is in the ravine, as far as Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. Notice this latter part of verse 36. The Lord our God delivered all to us. When we let the Lord, they were engaged, weren't they, in the battle? They were engaged in it, but they weren't the ones fighting just for themselves. God was moving through them to give them the victory. But they were engaged in the battle. I think that's important for us. I think that's a good lesson, a good thing to remind us. We got to know that we are spiritually engaged in a battle. And knowing that we are engaged in this battle, that we have to rely not on our own strength, not on our own ability, but to rely on the Lord to fight through us to be victorious. So this is our dependency on the Lord. You see, we're involved, we're engaged in it, but God is the one that is going to bring the victory through our lives. So we can't just sit back and just say, well, you know, I hope that all works out. You see, we don't see it, but we experience it because it's a spiritual battle. Think of the struggles sometimes we go through trying to get together on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or a Wednesday night or a Thursday night, some of the evenings that we gather together in various places for worship, to draw close to the Lord, to hear His word, to be a part of the body of Christ, the battles that we can go through. Everything can be fine until 10 minutes before when we're trying to get out the door. All of a sudden, we can start bickering with our spouses. We start having problems with all kinds of stuff. All kinds of things can go on. I forgot to get gas, and now I'm going to be, you know, I mean, it's just weird stuff that you just weren't engaged and didn't realize. Man, we've got to be aware we're always in a battle. It's very real, and it's always going on around us. But greater is He that is in us than he that is of this world. Man, tonight, as we're gathered here, as we're having this study, this is being showered out over our metro area right now, the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 2, praise Jesus Christ. It is being showered out on the people of our area, and I'm just so thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ for that, man. God is victorious. Yeah, we might get bloodied a little bit in the battle. We might get whipped around a little bit. There might be some stuff going on. Yeah, that's part of it. It's real. And it may not have impacted you directly right away, but man, this is all part of it. This is part of why we have to band together in the Lord and realize what's going on around us. Verse 37, only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon, anywhere along the river Jabbok, or the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord your God had forbidden us. They stayed away from those areas, but they did go in and take, and they did what the Lord told them to do. You know, Romans 8:28, I know you're familiar with it, but a good scripture to think on when we get to this, God's at work in the behind the scenes, even in our lives. Oh, and we know all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Man, all things, as followers of Jesus Christ, all things are working together for good. Can you say that from your heart and believe that in your heart and say that with conviction and know, even if you are having a rough time tonight, even if you know the rest of the week is going to be difficult, even if you had a first rough few days of this week, or a rough year, or a rough 10 years, or whatever it's been, a rough month, whatever it is, even if you know that to be true, can you say that with conviction? Say, and I know that all things work together for good in my life because I love God and because I am the called according to His purpose. You say that with conviction, then we should be walking around with the biggest smiles on our faces of every people on the face of this earth, because that is the truth. We read these people, these stories of these different things that were happening to different people tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 2, different people groups. And we see that God's people, though, were victorious. Man, our countenance should be high in comparison to us because we have hope. We've got problems. Great. Get in line. Welcome to the club. We're all a part of it, you know? That's real. Real people have real problems. That's exactly right. That is the world in which we live. But it's okay. God loves us. God's got a purpose. God's got wanting to do something in your life through that struggle to prove out who He is in your life and to really reveal even who you are in Him as His child. God's doing so many things so that people can see who He is. I think one of our struggles in Philippians, and we'll close out with these thoughts tonight, in Philippians chapter 4. Pick it up in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, Paul says, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And in that, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He had just received kind of a care package from the church there in Philippi. And he's writing back and telling them, man, thanks for sending me the stuff. You know, I'm blessed. Just knowing that they cared about him and sent that. But he wanted to assure them that there's something that he's learned. And I think that's the first thing that we've noticed before when we talked about it, is that it's something you can learn. It's a learned thing. It's something that we have to go through a struggle, go through a time of need, go through some kind of suffering, go through something like this, so we can learn to be content. And let that develop. And don't you find that to be a battleground, though, sometimes? We're talking about, you know, the battle, the spiritual battle. Sometimes just contentment can be quite a battleground. I mean, wow, it's not a perfect 68 degrees. I'm a little uncomfortable, you know? We're just in a land of that type of thought process. But Paul says, whatever state I am in, whether it's Missouri or Kansas, he's learned to be content. Whatever state. And how to be abased and how to abound. So how to have just an abundance and handle it right, not get weird. Some of you think, oh, well, gosh, I'm never going to have abundance because I'd just freak out if I had an abundance. But the idea of learning to be content, that we are, the whole point that he's making is, I'm content in Jesus Christ. He is my all in all. And he is sufficient for me. And I am thankful to have him. Whether I have or I don't have, I'm okay because I have everything I ever need because I have him. That's really what it all boils down to ultimately. He says in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And I think that to be true. Godliness, you know, contentment not found just in my circumstances, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That I am really doing just what I just forestated, that I am actually really content in my relationship with Jesus Christ, godliness with contentment. Now then, you're really living a good life, not just in the things that you have or don't have, but that you are content in him. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Be content with such things as you have. What a great thought for us to finish up on. As we know that God knows what our needs are. I often think of Matthew 6:33. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is the kingdom of God? What is his righteousness? His righteousness is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness that he's provided for you, which is Jesus Christ. And your needs are going to be met. He says, I'm going to take care of you. I think the distinction for us in our world today is needs and wants are kind of two different things. And we got to distinguish between those things. The things that we want and the things that we need. In our world of entitlement, I think that's something to contemplate and think through. To really know that what we need and what our world needs today, what our nation needs today, is personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Individuals coming to know Jesus Christ on a personal level. That's what's going to really make positive change in this nation and in this world today in which we live. May the Lord help us to focus on him, to see things through the light of his word. And may we continue to glorify him through our lives, the things we say and do. And may we just relax in the Lord and be content and be thankful and grateful for all that he has. And know that all things are working together for good for you who love God and are the called according to his purposes. Just know it. Walk in it. Enjoy it. God's got a great plan for each of our lives. We're just to follow him simply.